Greetings in the name of the Lord. We have been studying together, and we will be studying for a long period of time, through the Gospel of John. This book, as every book in the Bible, is a very important book for our study. Every book in the Bible is crucial to our understanding of God's ways of working, His purposes in life, and how He wants to accomplish His purposes. Some of these books in the New Testament give us special themes, and this is the reason I've chosen this book for our study. These themes are vital because they're the foundation of the Christian faith. And as we come into the book of John, you're going to see these two themes in particular very clearly. First of all, the theme of the deity of Christ. Now, some hate this phrase, the deity of Christ. In other words, how can God come down to earth? How could Jesus be God? And in fact, the liberals deny this teaching altogether. They present Jesus as the greatest teacher, the greatest leader, the greatest testimony, the greatest example, but they deny that Jesus could possibly be God. And of course, this is one of the main themes of the cult groups. The cult groups, and you see them everywhere, in Guam and in America and in other places, the cult groups deny that Jesus is God. He may be one step up the ladder, so to speak, from us, but nevertheless, he is still just a human being. And I want to say to them, first of all, they need to put aside the writings of their founders, the writings of their leaders, and they need to go back to the Word of God itself. Their leaders very carefully have misconstrued and misused the Word of God. They need to go back to the Word of God itself and study the Word of God and see what God Himself says in His Word. And so this whole matter of the deity of Christ is one of the foundations of our faith. If Jesus is not God, then we have no Savior, because a man could not die for anyone else, not even for himself. He had to be God the Son coming down from heaven to be the Lamb of God, taking away the sin of the world. In the Old Testament, they offered millions and millions of sacrifices. And now the Lamb of God has come down from heaven to be offered once for all for our sins. How wonderful it is that we have such a one. The second theme is a theme of salvation. And we just finished a lesson on the testimony to Nicodemus, where Jesus very clearly, in verses 1 to 21 of chapter 3, lays out the subject of salvation. Now, when we began this book, let me go back just for a moment. First of all, we took the prologue to the book, the introduction to the book, verses 1 to 18 of chapter 1. And we discussed what that passage had to say about the introduction of John and the introduction of the Lord Himself as a creator of the world, as God Himself. And then from there, we went into the period of consideration. And this was verse 19 of chapter 1 to chapter 4, verse 54. And we've already taken two of the parts of this study. First of all, the testimony of John's own witness, that is John the Baptist, and we discussed him a little bit. And then we took the testimony of the works of the Lord Jesus, chapter 2, verses 1 to 22. And then third, we're now studying the testimony of the words of the Lord Jesus, verse 23 of chapter 2 to chapter 5, verse 54. So we're just in the midst of this study. And one of the things that we've studied as we've studied this has been the testimony of the Lord Jesus, first of all, to those who believed in Him in Jerusalem, then His words with Nicodemus himself. And this comparison of the Lord Jesus with Nicodemus is very, very important, because Nicodemus came to Him as a fellow teacher. Nicodemus thought he was simply a fellow teacher of the Lord Jesus. He did not yet believe in Jesus as the Savior of the world. He did not yet trust Him as the divine Son of God. He simply came to Him as a fellow teacher, compared Himself with the Lord Jesus. And then Jesus taught him very clearly His need for the new birth, that through works, the works of the law in his case, through works he could not possibly be saved. No work of ours qualifies us for salvation, no matter how righteously we might think we're living. Before God, we are still lost sinners. And so he gave to him, first of all, his need of the Savior. Then he talked about the new birth with him. And then he explained how this new birth could come to pass. And that was by coming to the Lord Jesus alone, coming to him with a heart that wanted to believe and trust in him. And from the heart, asking forgiveness for sins and trusting the Lord Jesus as his Savior. We see this clear down to verse 21 of chapter 3. And now I want to go to the next little section, and that is that Jesus also gives testimony in his words before John the Baptist. Now John the Baptist is about to disappear from the scene, but he's still baptizing there by the Jordan River. Jesus has already been baptized by him. John has already acknowledged him as the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. You see this in chapter 1, verse 29. But now Jesus goes to the place where John is baptizing, and Jesus wants to make something very, very clear. Now Jesus knew that John was still there witnessing and baptizing. We're going to see this now in verses 22 to 36, his testimony before John, and then the testimony of John that comes out of this words of the Lord Jesus. Jesus knows that John is still there witnessing and baptizing, but he now comes to the same area where John is and openly baptizes those who want to follow him, the Lord, that is. Many are leaving John, in fact, to follow him. Some of the followers of John later are not going to understand this. Why would these followers leave John and follow the Lord Jesus? Now, it is clear in the way the Lord Jesus later speaks of John that the Lord deeply respects John. We see this in Luke chapter 7, verses 26 to 28, for instance. And he would never purposely offend him or in any way put him down, so to speak. But he is indicating to everyone that John's purpose in life has been fulfilled. And now that the Lord himself has come, John would no longer be the prominent one sought by the crowds. Now the people would follow the Lord Jesus. In this section, we notice that John himself, in a very humble way, also testifies now to the same thing. We see this beginning in verse 23 of chapter 3, down to verse 36. John exalts the Lord and speaks of his own fulfilled purpose in going before the Lord to prepare his way. His purpose now is to have the Lord increase that he might decrease. Verse 30, what a wonderful statement this is. He must increase, but I must decrease. What a wonderful, humble statement this is. John is saying, I'm passing from the scene. Now you're to believe and follow the Lord Jesus. I was merely the preparer of his way. So there's no jealousy on John's part, but rather a willing acceptance of all that the coming of the Lord has meant and how it would affect his own ministry. You also notice in verses 34 to 36, that John then states not only to the Jews, and to the crowds, but he states very clearly who Jesus is and where he has come from. You see verses 34 and 35. The main thing he emphasizes is that people must make choices, and they're going to make these choices about the Lord, and the consequences they will face if they make the wrong choice. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. What a clear teaching this is. Some people don't like the subject of the wrath of God. But when people reject the Lord Jesus, when lost sinners go into eternity without him, they are lost forever, and they're going to be punished for their sins. He speaks there of the wrath of God abiding on them. Now, as you listen to a broadcast like this, not because of me, but because of the Word of God, you yourselves are making choices if you have not yet trusted him as your Savior. And the choice is, either I will come to him, I will acknowledge my need of a sinful life before him, and I will trust him as my Savior, or I will not come to him. I will try to go to heaven my own way, through the church, through the ceremonies of the church, whatever they might be, through someone else that I might pray to. You're making a choice. Either you're choosing to trust Jesus or you're not choosing to trust him. And I trust you'll see that choice very, very clearly. In other words, no one else is mentioned here. No other means is mentioned here. Jesus alone is mentioned as a means of salvation. And so John closes his testimony with these important words concerning the consequences of believing or not believing, the results of believing or not believing. And I trust you'll clearly understand the choice that you yourself must make. Now, the next testimony of the Lord Jesus is to the woman of Samaria. This is going to occupy a good bit of chapter 4 of the Gospel of John. We're going to see this in chapter 4, verses 1 to 44, the testimony of the Lord to the woman of Samaria. Now, I want to say a few things about Samaria and the Samaritan people. We know, for instance, that the Jews themselves customarily would not travel through Samaria because of their hatred for the Samaritans due to their history in the northern kingdom of Israel, of idol worship, their total departure from the true worship of God, from His law, and their intermarriages with the peoples around them. In other words, and I say this very respectfully, but the Jews could not accept them. They were people who were polluted by sin, by idolatry, and of course by intermarriage. They were no longer pure Jews. And so no self-righteous Jew would go through Samaria. They would always go up through the Jordan River Valley. They would go over, in other words, to the east. They would go up the Jordan River Valley and then back again into Galilee. And so the Jews had a very clear prejudice against the Samaritans. Now, these Samaritans had represented the northern kingdom, and this northern kingdom had been unrighteous except for a few thousand people who had believed and still followed God. But this northern kingdom had been totally unrighteous for centuries and centuries and centuries until they were carried away by the Assyrians in 722 B.C. Now, on this occasion, we see this in John chapter 4, verse 3. John chapter 4, verse 3 says, the Lord had to pass through Samaria. In other words, it was deliberate on His part. Now, His disciples would not necessarily want to go with Him. They were good Jews. They would not necessarily want to go with Him. But the Lord Jesus had a purpose in going to Samaria. And His disciples had to go with Him, of course. Either they were going to be His followers or they weren't. And so they had to go with Him, whether they wanted to or not. Now, His purpose of going there and His clear knowledge of what He was going to accomplish there expresses the urgency in fulfilling His purposes. In other words, there's an urgency about Him going there. He had to go there. He needed to go there. That's what the passage says. Now, we can see how this visit and the inclusion of the disciples and the witness there was necessary to help prepare them for the time when Philip would be sent there to give the gospel in Acts chapter 8, verses 1 to 13, and for their own ministry to the Gentiles in the future. Now, these Jewish followers of the Lord could not imagine that someday they would also go to the Gentiles. If the Samaritans were wrong, and if the Samaritans were to be looked down on, even more would the Gentiles be looked down on, because the Gentiles were the outsiders. They were the outside nations. So the Samaritans themselves had been polluted by sin, by intermarriage, and other things. They were no longer true Jews, true followers of God. But the Gentiles were even worse, because they were the outsiders who had always rejected God. Now, what I'm trying to point out is this, and that is it was necessary for the disciples to see very clearly that someday their ministry would include the Gentiles, and that they were to not only love the Samaritans, but they were to love the Gentiles as well, because Jesus was going to die for the sins of the world. And so Jesus was, first of all, going to correct their attitudes and their prejudices toward the Samaritans, but He was also going to introduce them into the harvest field. He was going to let them see. They were to lift up their eyes and look on the fields, for they were white to the harvest. In other words, the fields of the world He was introducing them to. This is an important missionary passage. Now let's think again of His purposes in going there. The main purpose of His visit, of course, was to introduce Himself to these Samaritans as the promised Messiah and the Savior of the world. And we'll be talking about this again. But this was His main purpose in going there. These were pagan Samaritans, and the Lord Jesus now was introducing Himself, I am the promised Messiah, and I've come to save lost sinners from their sins. I've come to reveal the truth to you of God's eternal purposes for the world, how He wants to bring the people of the world everywhere, from every nation, every culture, every background, every language to Himself. And so the Lord Jesus was using this as His main purpose for going into Samaria. And he was going there to give the gospel to these people and to introduce them. Now, he would not spend a long time there. He only spent actually a few days there, and we'll be looking at these few days in the next message. But he did spend enough time there to introduce him to the gospel, and I believe to prepare the way for Philip someday to go there. Many of these people would still be living when Philip went there in Acts chapter 8, when he went there as the first evangelist from among the followers of Jesus to go there. And so they would remember the Lord Jesus and his visit, and they would welcome Philip back, and many of them would believe in the Lord because of the ministry of Philip. Now, I need to stop here for today, but again, I want to urge you, if you have never trusted the Lord Jesus as your Savior, I trust that you will see very clearly from these studies in the Gospel of John, not from my words, but from the Word of God itself, you would see very clearly that Jesus is the way to heaven, he is the only way to heaven, and you need him as your Savior. If you're trying by any other means, I say again, you're not going there. You have to go through Jesus and Jesus alone. So right now, bow your hearts before him. Acknowledge him as a Savior from sin. Ask him to come into your heart. And if you are a Christian, follow him with all your heart. In other words, don't ignore him in your life. Come back to right fellowship with him. If you're not in right fellowship with him already, come back to right fellowship with him and follow him with all your heart. May the Lord bless you, each one.